Greetings, retreatants. It's Pastor Bob bringing you day three, part B of our seven-day journey with Thomas Merton. Part A was a discourse on the true self, really forcing us, in fact, to look differently at who we really are and why, and to recognize that there are areas in our life that are false to who we really are, not true to who God created us to be, and that God can show us these areas. Indeed, and then when we see them and are in anguish because of the truth they tell about how we've been living, then we pray for God's grace. And here's a universal and eternal truth about that prayer. God's grace is always sufficient. Always sufficient. And will come in just the right dosages to heal us and make us whole. Not when we want to, but in God's time. But the necessary requirement, the prerequisite for any of that, is to hear the call. To be prepared to respond. And to come to know ourselves, both as we really are today, and as we truly could be, with God's help. Let's begin part B today and see if this ties up a few bows for us. So, a time of retreat, such as this, however you may be doing it, helps us to stand aside and take a look at what is happening in our life. A retreat gives us the opportunity to recall ourselves, to recover, to return. Merton writes this, "I must return to paradise. I must recover myself, salvage my dignity, recollect my lost wits, return to my true identity. The secret of my true identity is hidden in the love and the mercy of God. It's the deepest self in which I stand naked before God's love and mercy. No role-playing, no masks, no rationalizations for my actions and behavior. Just standing naked before God's love and mercy. It can only be discovered or uncovered, maybe, in God. It is above all solitude and prayer, which help me to strip me of my false self, the ego which masks my true identity. You see, standing naked before God, I no longer need any such disguise, for I stand before the one who already knows me through and through. There's nothing to hide from God. You see, this false self that we live into is a hungry self, needing to be fed by achievement, always looking for praise, greedy for adulation and acclaim. It's at the center of all my striving for gain and satisfaction, whether material or spiritual. It has to be pandered to, cultivated, developed, and satisfied. Sometimes Merton speaks of this self as the smoke self, the effervescent self. He calls it an imposter and a stranger. It helps me to see how essentially superficial that smoke self is. And that self must disappear. It must die. Or, at least for today, it must become changed, transformed. Remember Psalm 51? The night of Ash Wednesday when Ed Koller passionately read this psalm to us. Remember these words? Indeed, you love truth in the heart, God. Then in the secret of my heart, teach me wisdom. Purify me, then I shall be clean. Wash me, then I shall be whiter than snow. A pure heart create for me, O God. Put a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, nor deprive me of your Holy Spirit. That purification, that can only be the work of God. Let us therefore hand ourselves over to God, saying this together. Repeat after me. Father, not my will, but yours. Father, not my will, but yours. What Thomas Merton saw so clearly, and what he wants to show us, is that our fundamental relationship with God must be one of total dependency upon Him. So therefore, we make our starting point our need to submit ourselves entirely to God in order to let Him work with us. Since in life and in death, we depend entirely on Him. Indeed, Merton says, not to accept and love and do God's will is to refuse the fullness of my existence. But even as I stay with this and make it into a prayer for myself, I realize it asks of me three things. To accept God's will. To love God's will. And to do God's will. So this transformation, to accept, to love, and to do God's will, which is brought about in us by a merciful God, that will never be possible until you desire it and then work to find it with God and in God. Our response must be to open ourselves to being a partner with God, working with Him, cooperating with the God who is your maker and your redeemer. You might find that it helps to think of this in terms of words like stewardship, responsibility, right? How about accountability? What use are we making of the raw material that has been given to us? There's a point where Merton uses the image of wax waiting for the seal, right? Without that stamp upon us, we have no special identity. Our destiny is to be softened and prepared in this life by God's will, so that we receive at death the seal of our own degree of likeness to God in Christ. And friends, only heat and fire can soften and prepare the wax for the seal. Perhaps you may not yet be willing to melt in that fire. Perhaps you may choose to resist and may prefer to stay hard and brittle. But I ponder, as we listen to Merton and we take time to reflect on what we are learning about ourselves and our response to God at work in me, then we come face to face with the gap between the false self that we live into and the true self that we are but waiting to become. Here's Thomas Merton speaking to this wax and this seal. He says, souls are like wax waiting for a seal. The wax that has melted in God's will can easily receive the stamp of its identity, the truth of what it was meant to be. But the wax that is hard and dry and brittle and without love will not take the seal. For the seal descending upon that wax grinds it into powder. Therefore, if you spend your life trying to escape from the heat of the fire that is meant to soften and prepare you to become your true self, and if you try to keep your substance from melting in the fire, as if your true identity were to be hard wax, that seal will fall upon you at last and crush you. You will not be able to take your own true name and countenance, and you will be destroyed by the event that was meant to be your fulfillment. Now, let's begin to bring this all back to convergence, all that we've heard today in Part A and Part B. All of this, all that we've heard, is only possible in and through Christ Himself. Christ, who is the second Adam. God's unbelievable generosity in sending His only Son into the world makes our return to our true self possible. Remember the proud and rebellious journey of the first Adam, who, by the way, is me and each one of us. That journey is reversed by Christ, the second Adam. We learn from Christ how to make that journey. We learn from Him that it asks of us obedience, Christ's own obedience, an obedience which He carried through to death. And ultimately, it asks you that you become more and more Christ-like. So this day, the third day of our retreat, ends with a prayer in which we may discover our innermost self. That, as Merton says, truly loves with the love and the Spirit of Christ, so that this I that we each possess becomes Christ Himself living in us. Let us end with these words from the psalmist, Psalm 16, as we pray together. Preserve me, God. I take my refuge in You. I say to the Lord, You are my God. My happiness lies in You alone. O Lord, it is You who are my portion and my cup. It is You Yourself who are my prize. The lot marked out for me is my delight. Welcome indeed the heritage that falls to me. God, You will show me the path of life. You will show me the fullness of joy in Your presence. At Your right hand, You will show me happiness that lasts forever. Amen.